Okay, now let's continue on. Let's look at the two aspects of the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8 and verse 9. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Okay. Now, verse 10. But if Christ be in you, that is spiritually, through the Spirit of God, the body is dead because of sin. Through the operation of baptism, you died. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, God the Father, that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, there's the other aspect of it, you see. Christ and the Father. Now hold your place and go back to John 14. You might want to key that in right in your margin there, John 14. And verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now then, Christ in us, Colossians 1:27, Christ in us is the hope of glory. What the part of the Spirit of God that Christ works with then gives us the mind of Christ. Let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. Where he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You have to let it. God is not going to force it upon you. You must by choice want it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the aspect of the Holy Spirit of Christ brings you the mind of Christ and is the hope of glory. Now then, let's look at the aspect of the Spirit of God, which is from the Father, which is the begettal for sonship. Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John 3. And verse 9, as I mentioned, this is one of the worst translated into King James, so I'll read it to you the way that it should be, which will be in the translation of the general epistles. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is begotten of God does not practice sin. That's the only way you can reconcile that verse with the rest of the Bible. And especially with 1 John, the first chapter, because it says here, just go back to 1 John, the first chapter, which shows that it says here, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But if being converted is being born again in the sense that the Protestants think of, then you cannot sin, so therefore you do not need to have your sins cleansed from you because you have no sin. However, 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So you see, that would contradict verse 9. If it were as the King James is, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. You have no sin to repent of after you supposedly have been had the conversion experience of what they call born again. So you don't need to confess your sins. You don't need to go to God because you cannot sin. Therefore, anything you do is not sin. And God is obligated to take you to heaven or take you into rapture, as one Baptist woman said, even in the act of committing adultery, because I've been born again and I cannot sin. See, that's a perverted mind of Satan. See. So therefore, this must, and by the Greek, has to read, whosoever is begotten of God does not practice sin.
What's the word in the Greek?
What is the word? The word is poieo, which means practice. Does not practice sin. For his seed, Greek sperma, remains in him. That's the begettal to be a son or daughter, child of God. Okay? His seed of the Father remains in you so that you become a son of God at the resurrection. See, his seed remains in him, and he cannot practice sin because he is begotten of God. It doesn't say you won't sin. The Greek does not mean that at all. But you can't practice it. So what happens when you find yourself sinning? God leads you to repentance, correct? You cannot practice that sin, can you? You may do it, but you can't make it your way of life any longer, can you? No. What gives you the conscience so you don't practice sin? The Spirit of God to convict you that it is sin. So therefore, you don't practice it, though you may commit it. So that's why we confess it and we have forgiveness. That is the operation of grace. Now, in this, the children of God are manifest. See, because of the seed being in us, we are the children of God. And the children of the devil. And there are children of the devil, dedicated to the devil, worship the devil, follow Satan in the most insidious manner, by calling evil good. It is to the greater glory of the church to kill heretics. It is to the greater glory of the church to lie. It is the greater glory of the church to destroy, to corrupt, to undermine, to control, to create war. Because the greater glory of the church will be served. Straight from the Vatican assassins, the Jesuits, the children of the devil. As well as those people in the world who are other children of the devil. See? There are those. Here it is. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Doeth is poieo, which means practice. What is righteousness? All your commandments are righteousness. What else is righteousness? The Spirit of God, to do things from the Spirit of God. That's the true righteousness, which comes from God, you see. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. That's why religions are not of God, though they may have a form of righteousness. They do not practice true righteousness with the Spirit of God and the love of God from the heart. neither he that loves not his brother. Okay. Now let's come to verses 1 and 2, showing this part of the Spirit of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And that comes from the begettal of the Holy Spirit, that we are then the sons and children of God. Christ then is the model, and through the Holy Spirit, with Christ in us and the Father in us, then we become spiritually the kind of children of God that God wants with the mind of Christ. That's a tremendous thing to understand, brethren. Therefore, the world knows us not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, techna. Very interesting. Techna means that you, it is the begettal that you are the literal child of God. It's different than adoption. Adoption, you adopt someone who is not your own genetic offspring. But here you are the genetic offspring of the Father. That's why Satan wants to destroy it. I mean, this is so great, brethren. This is so marvelous. It's just incredible. See. And then it says we'll see him as he is. Let's come over here to 1 Peter, the first chapter. First Peter, the first chapter. Okay. And verse 3. Beloved, no, it says blessed rather, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, now they had no other alternative than to translate this correctly. Notice, has begotten us again. You were begotten once, weren't you? So you could be born of the flesh. Now you're begotten of the Spirit, in the spirit of your mind, with the seed of God the Father, which also then brings with you the aspect of the Spirit of Christ, which is Christ in you. So you're begotten again. Unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there's the operation of the two aspects of the Spirit of God. Now you see why Paul is so concentrating on not going back to the works of the flesh. Because this whole thing is a spiritual operation. Now let's come back to the book of Galatians here. This is why we are to be led of the Spirit and so forth. Walk by the Spirit. Have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I could go through and give a whole sermon on carnality covering the works of the flesh. I could give a whole detailed sermon or two or three or four, depending on how we wanted to do it, or how God inspired it to be done concerning all the fruits of the Spirit. But I'll leave that for you to study. You can get out your handy-dandy concordance, and you can go through and do a study, and that'll help you with it. But one thing I want to compare here, let's look at Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now let's look at Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and let's see where Paul emphasized this again in just a little different way. Okay. Let's begin in verse 1 because it leads on down through it, you see. Verse 1. Be you therefore imitators of God. That's what it means, followers. You imitate God. Well, how can you follow God or imitate God unless you have the Spirit of God, you see? You can't. It's an impossibility. As dear children, and walk in love. So we have walk in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, having the Spirit of Christ in you, having the begettal of the Father in you. You walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But notice again the comparison between the works of the flesh, and we will see the works of the Spirit here. Verse 3, Ephesians 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, and this means you realize, you understand, or comprehend, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, this is almost a parallel with Galatians, isn't it? Let no man deceive you with vain words. What did he say in Galatians 3 and 1? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or deceived you, you see. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore, or you be not therefore, partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now notice verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then the mind of Christ with the Spirit of God in you is going to cause you to do the very next verse. Verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So whenever you hear something, what do? Do like the Bereans, check the Scriptures. Is it there? You prove it. You test it. You try it. You examine it. You look at it. You understand it. See, so you prove and know what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather expose them. That's what reproof means, expose them. Now, some people don't like to have them exposed, you see. And, of course, if you're in a political church organization, if you try that and it's something they want covered, you're going to get yourself in deep trouble. But you have to determine, are you going to stand for the truth and stand for God, or are you going to go along and become a political pawn? That's the question that has to be asked. So you see, that's why when the church becomes a religion and it becomes carnal, it has to be purged to get rid of these things. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are exposed and are made manifest by the light. And whatsoever makes manifest is light. Wherefore, he says, you that sleep, awake. Awake from the dead. Why? What happens? What happens? Because when you become political and carnal and compromised, what happens? You go to sleep. And you become in a stupor and become numb. I read, a man wrote, it was the, I forget the name of the thing, but it was anyway, it was one of those mail outs, and he was talking about how terrible that bureaucracies are. Because when he went to the Soviet Union just before its collapse, everyone had this blank stare in their eyes. And he said, that's what bureaucracies create. He said, I saw the same thing when I went to the Environmental Protection Agency in Washington, D.C. This just blank stare of resignation that the bureaucracy controls my life. I cannot think unless they tell me to think, and they must tell me what to think, because if I think not what they think, then I'm in trouble with the bureaucracy. So when a church becomes that way, that you can only think what you're told to think, and you can only understand what you're allowed to understand, and you cannot have that personal one-to-one relationship with God, you have the same blank stare that you witness in people who are locked into that kind of thing. See, they wouldn't be able to handle coming into a congregation here and to, as we have done today with a lot of give and take, it just wouldn't, they wouldn't know what to do. See, so that's what happens, you see. Expose them. Quite a thing when that takes place. They're asleep. They're just walking in their sleep. And all they can do is parrot back. See? True teaching involves this. You understand the Word of God, and you, if someone asks you a question, you answer that question from the Word of God because you know it, because you have proved it, not because you've heard it, and you parrot it back. And there's a vast difference, you see. A vast difference. In the one case, you parrot it back because you've memorized it. In the other case, the spiritual case, you say it and teach it because you know it and you believe it, and it is part of you. Not a part of a bureaucracy that has been put in you, or something which has been programmed in you by another individual, but that which is in you because of the Spirit of God. You see, therefore, those who are truly Christians are dangerous to this world, because Christ will teach you to think with His Spirit, with the truth. Now, you see, the federal government has got caught not only with its pants down, but almost totally naked. I don't know if you've been following the Timothy McVeigh thing, and the documents have been withheld. See, because the FBI set out to get their man. They got one, and they knew they had to get two, so they had the other fellow, Nichols. Isn't that his name? Okay. Now, they don't want to hear anything else, even though Timothy McVeigh said, "I did it." What they don't want to expose is the man who controlled him. Did you see the picture on television of the sketch by the FBI artist? You take a look at that picture. That is a picture of a strong-willed man who was controlling Timothy McVeigh to do what he did. But they withheld that information because they had Nichols, and they didn't want, the establishment did not want to know that Timothy McVeigh was controlled by one of their agents. Now, I'll ring my bell. But that's what I see in the situation. Because the very day that that building was blown up, Clinton had his anti-terrorist bill already typed up and ready to go to Congress. So you see, those are the works of darkness of this world. That's how they work. And I do hope that he gets a new trial. And I do hope that there's someone out there who has enough guts to find out who his controller was. But I think that poor Timothy McVeigh will meet his demise within his cell. He'll probably allegedly hang himself. Then you will never know. It's just like with the assassination of President Kennedy, etc. You see. Now, those who have ears to hear, now let's come back to Galatians 5 and 6, and we'll see if we can finish it today. Okay? Well, let's come back here to verse 24. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh together with the passions and lusts. That's how you crucify the old man. Bring every thought into captivity, take those thoughts and kill them. Okay? If you are living by the Spirit, if we are living by the Spirit, we should also be walking by the Spirit. We should not become vainglorious, provoking one another and envying one another. And it always happens that way, doesn't it? When you get a carnal, organized religion. That's why they have to have a hierarchy, so they can have the graduations going up. And it's all vanity. Now, chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in some offense, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Understand and know that you have your own problems and difficulties. Bear one another's burdens. That's how you do it. And by praying for one another, helping one another, serving one another, encouraging one another, assisting one another, you see, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which you can just put in your margin there, is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And you can, that's the main basis of it. And 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. And that's how you fulfill the law of Christ. I need to give a whole sermon on the law of Christ sometime. And for all of those who don't believe in keeping law, pray tell, what is the law of Christ? It's called the law. Okay, I'll do that one of these days. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is actually nothing. In other words, man at his very best is altogether vanity. So it doesn't matter what you think of yourself, you're actually nothing. You know, put your thumb under your armpits or under your suspender straps and go stand before God and tell God how good you are. You will soon learn you're nothing. You're deceiving. He is deceiving himself. But let each one prove his own work. In other words, you're responsible for your own life, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another. That is, you're not going to be controlling someone else's life. Okay? For each one shall bear his own burden. The one who is being taught in the word, let him share all his good things with the one who is teaching him. Hello? We just did that today, didn't we? See? We all learn from each other, don't we? Yes. That's all part of it. See? The teacher is not above those he's teaching. He's on the sideline to teach. See? And it's sufficient that the disciple become as the teacher. Now, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Because whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So you have to wait. Have to be patient. If something is wrong with someone, pray and ask God to reveal it to them so they can repent. But if there is someone out there in the world who is your enemy, God will take care of them because they're sowing to the flesh and they're going to reap of the flesh, and sooner or later they will not be there. God will fight your battle for you. Just remember Mordecai. When everything looked lost, the battle was won. But the one who is sowing to the Spirit, there we go, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, through the Spirit, led by the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. Now you are sowing to the Spirit. So here again, this is part of building. This is growing. See, shall reap eternal life from the Spirit. That's the whole end result of it. Verse 9. Now we should never lose heart in doing well. Boy, that's sure a message for today, isn't it? Never lose heart in doing well. For in due time, because if we faint not, in due time we shall reap. See? God will bless you. Therefore, never faint or get weary of keeping the Sabbath or of the holy days. Never faint or get weary of praying and studying. Never faint or get weary of tithings and offerings. Never faint or get weary of helping the brethren and helping them overcome, though some things may be very difficult for them. I remember a man who came up to me in Boise and said, you know, I shouldn't take the Passover because I haven't quit smoking. And I said, that's the reason you need to take it. Because you need God's Spirit to overcome. And so the next Passover, he came up to me and he said, well, I said, you know, I still haven't overcome smoking. I said, you need to take the Passover and you need to really get serious and go to God and ask him to really help you overcome. And what you need to do is understand you yourself must get rid of the desire. And you yourself must ask God to help you overcome the lust. So the next Passover, he came up to me and he says, guess what? I've quit smoking. Okay. So that means that in bearing one another's burdens and helping each other, that we need to understand sometimes you don't reap for a while. It takes time. Whether in Sabbath services or holy days and understanding them, it takes time. Whether in your financial affairs with God, taking God into your life as a partner in tithes and offerings, it will take time. But God will always bless you in many different ways than just a physical return. See, one of the greatest blessings that God gives is his Spirit and his understanding. See, so never weary in well-doing, because we who do not faint will reap in due time. Now then, that's why, as I mentioned earlier, we always live in the present, today. What you do today is what counts. If yesterday was a good day, that also counted, but that's yesterday. But today is what is counting. And if today is good, then tomorrow will probably be good. Now, if tomorrow turns out to be bad, well, then ask God to help you even overcome that, and it will become yesterday, the day after. You see? So therefore, never carry your problems forward into the next day. Like the scriptures say, never let the sun go down on your wrath. See? Never let the sun go down on a problem. Do all you can to solve it so that you don't carry it into the next day. And then you're not going to get weary in well-doing, because each day is a new day And each day is an opportunity to grow and to overcome and to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to repent, to change, to grow. And all of those things are all applied here in don't worry and well-doing. Now, verse 10. Looks like we'll make it here. So then, as we have opportunity, we should be doing good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, Paul says, see with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. As many as are desiring to make a good impression in the flesh, these are the ones who are compelling you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So he gets back to the original problem. For neither do they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, spiritually, but they want you to be circumcised in order that they may boast in your flesh. Look at the numbers that we have, brethren, and all circumcised. Verse 14, but as for me, may it never be to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And that's how you walk in the Spirit. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any spiritual force. Rather, it is a new creation that avails. You're created in Christ Jesus. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, which is the church of God. And as for the rest, let no one give me any more troubles. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul can say that with greater meaning than any other human being. But there comes a time when you just have to hang it up on some of these people with their pet doctrines and the troubles they're causing, and just, you know, like one man called up, and he said, do you believe that Eve had sex with the serpent in the garden? And I said, no, I don't. I said, do you believe it? He said, yes. I said, this conversation has ended. Click. And sometimes you have to handle the troubles that way. For I am bearing the brands of the Lord Jesus Christ in my body, by stoning, by lashing, by beating, and everything that he went through. So when Paul wrote this, he was really, in a way, at his wit's end. After all the work and all the things that he had done, now he's going through all of this again. It was very troublesome to him. Now he concludes by saying, brethren, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So that's the saga of the circumcision wars. And those wars can sprout out in all kinds of things like false doctrines and different physical things. But the whole long and short of it is, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, seek the fruits of the Spirit, let God's Spirit be in you and lead you, and that ends all circumcision wars. The Canadian office is Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand, 47 Sunview Road, Glen Eden, Auckland, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Cruen, 1733. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon, PL 1999RL.